Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Jeff Brookshire, and I serve here as a volunteer as the leadership development pastor. A few months ago, I took this role, transitioned from another role, and for the last couple of months, I've had a few people ask me, what does that mean exactly? What are you going to be doing as a leadership development pastor? And the honest answer is, I don't know. I really don't. I don't know how God is going to develop that particular ministry, but I do know that my role is to equip and develop leaders in the church as they develop their spiritual gift of leadership. So that's my volunteer role. My role full-time, the way that I am able to pay the bills, is I work in hospice. I've been doing hospice for about 10 years now. First 5 years, I worked as a chaplain and bereavement coordinator, which meant I went to visit the hospice patient and their family in the home or nursing home or assisted living. And then after the death, I would then follow up with the family for at least 13 months and walk with them through the grieving process. That was my full-time job for 5 years. Then for the last 5 years in hospice, I've been the lead bereavement coordinator, which I work for a company that is a large company that's across the nation, has over 80 different locations. Hospices around the nation, and there's a bereavement coordinator in each of those. And so my job is to lead the bereavement coordinators who are caring for the grieving. So I pour into them, I train them, I develop them, and I encourage them. That's my job. And I love being able to do that, both here as a volunteer and then being in the job that I do Monday through Friday, because it feeds my leadership gift. It feeds me. About 25 years ago, I took a spiritual gift assessment. This is a spiritual gift assessment which helped me to find out how I was wired up to serve God. We're all wired up differently. We all have different gifts that are given to us by God. We all have different talents. We all have different personalities. We all have different passions. That God has put us together that way because he wants us to serve according to how we're wired up. He doesn't want us just to do whatever needs to be done. He wants to serve specifically how we're wired up, the way that he wired us up. And so I took the spiritual gift assessment. I found out that one of the gifts that I had was leadership. And it surprised me because I really didn't think of myself much as a leader. So what I did was, is I just poured myself into learning as much about leadership as possible because I'd heard the saying, he who thinketh, he leadeth, but hath no one following, is only taking a walk. I didn't want to just take a walk. I wanted to be a good and faithful leader. So I started reading a bunch of books about leadership from Christian authors and secular authors. I read, I went to a bunch of conferences and seminars by Christian leaders and also by secular leaders. I listened to audio tapes. Anybody know what an audio tape is? They're in museums now. For those of you who don't know what it is, it came before the CD and before MP3 and MP4. That's how we listened to speakers. And so I listened to speakers who are Christian. I also listened to secular speakers because I wanted to get my arms wrapped around what it meant to be a good and faithful leader. I'm going to tell you something now that some of you are going to doubt my sincerity. I learned more about leadership from reading the Bible than any other source. I learned what to do by reading the words that the men and women of the Bible wrote and also what they did. I learned what not to do by reading what some of the men and women of the Bible said and did. I've learned more about leadership than any other source, and I believe that Jesus is the greatest leader of all time. Now, this is where some of you are doubting my sincerity because you're thinking, all right, preacher has to say that, especially in church. Pastor has to say that Jesus is the greatest leader of all time. But think about this for a second. Forget that he's famous. Forget that he's so famous that some people use his name to curse. Forget about that for a second, all right? Go back to the beginning. Jesus was born to a common carpenter and his wife in the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a tiny little nowhere kind of city. The only thing famous that ever came out of Bethlehem before Jesus was King David came from there, the king, the greatest king of Israel. He was born to this common carpenter and his wife. Then they went to Nazareth eventually. They went to Nazareth and raised him there. And you know how sometimes towns will have the tagline underneath their name on the sign, like Garden City of the USA or whatever? Well, Nazareth's tagline was, "Nothing good has ever come out of Nazareth." That was it, because that's what it says in the Bible. Nothing good had ever come out of this stinking little town. And yet that's where Jesus grew up. He lived in a sliver of a country called Israel that liked to call themselves a country, but the truth of the matter is they were part of the Roman Empire. They weren't ruling themselves. The Romans were ruling them at this time. And Jesus, for the first 30 years, most people didn't even know about him. For 30 years, he was pretty much unknown. But then around age 30, he called 12 ordinary men to follow him. And I mean, they were ordinary. They weren't the fastest. They weren't the smartest. They weren't the wealthiest. They weren't influential. They weren't powerful. They weren't considered to be leaders in their community. They were just 12 ordinary men. Now, fast forward. Over 2,000 years later, and think about from those small beginnings how billions upon billions of people in that period of time have trusted in Jesus as their Savior and have followed him as their leader, as their Lord. Billions upon billions of people. His name is known around the world, sometimes negatively, but it's known around the world. And he has followers in nations that where it's dangerous to be a Christian, where it's not safe to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Hands down, I believe he is the greatest leader of all time. That's why I was so pleased that when Crossroads developed a document called The Five Competencies of a Leader to help leaders know what you need to be about when you're leading, that they followed the life of Jesus. They based it on Jesus. They based it on the Bible. Today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you two of those competencies in depth, and then I'm going to mention the other three so you don't feel like you were left out, okay? I'm going to go in depth about two. Now, I know some of you are thinking about right now where you're going to go to lunch, what you're going to put on your grocery list, because you're not really wanting to hear about leadership in the church. Well, friend, what I'm going to tell you is that these five competencies, they work in families. They work in workplaces. They work in clubs, in your neighborhood, even the grocery store. They work. So today I want to go through those. And the first one is this. Good and faithful leaders start with the why. They start with the why. When I was growing up as a kid, the chore that I hated the worst was working in my parents' garden. They had a huge vegetable garden. I mean, not just a few plants here and there. There were rows of plants. And during summer vacation, when I was supposed to not be having to do anything and just be able to sleep all day and watch TV and play baseball and all that stuff I wanted to do, my parents would wake me up at oh dark early, which probably was 10 o'clock, but still, oh dark early. And they would make me go work in the garden. Now, when you go out in the garden in the morning, the leaves are still wet from the dew. They get scratchy on your legs. The bugs are active. It's just miserable to be out there picking weeds. I wanted to pick the plants so I didn't have to harvest them later, right? So you're getting out there, you're doing that. Then when it gets time, you have to pick the peas and pick the corn and pick the green beans. But then it's not over when you're done picking. Then you got to go and you got to shell those stinking peas. Pod after pod after pod. Snap the bean, shuck the corn. And then it's not even over then. Then you have to go in the kitchen and freeze and can all the vegetables. Now, I like vegetables, to be honest with you. I don't think there's anything better than a homegrown tomato. I don't. I love taking ears of corn right off the stalk and preparing them and having some butter on, you know, slathered in butter and salt. Oh, man, that is good eating. But I remember thinking as a kid, why don't we just go to the grocery store? Why go through all of this? Why don't we just go to the grocery, or why don't we go to the roadside stand that's just a mile down the road and get our vegetables there? Why go through all the work? So one day, I asked my dad, I'm sure there was many times I asked this, but I asked the question that every child asks their parents. Why do I have to do this? And he answered me with the answer that almost every parent uses when they hear the whiny why question. He said what? Exactly. Exactly. Now, because I said so is a motivating answer. Because of the painful, sharp pains on the backside, right? That if you don't do what they said so. But it wasn't all that satisfying of an answer. Well, friends, what I want to tell you today is that Jesus was not a because I said so kind of person. He had every right when he called his 12 disciples to say to them, follow me because I said so. He's the Lord after all. He could have said, follow me because I am the Son of God. He could have said, follow me because I am God in flesh. He could have said all of that, but he didn't. When he called his disciples to follow him, he gave them a why. Listen to this. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who's also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. He gave them a purpose. He gave them a vision. A few years ago, as an adult, I was talking to my dad, and he was sharing with me that while we were growing up, he told me what his salary was. And it was very low compared to today with inflation and all, but it was low for that time as well. And he and my mom were working full-time to just make ends meet at that time, something I didn't really know. I didn't know that that was going on behind the scenes. And as an adult, I started wondering, I wonder if I had known that then as a kid, if I would have been more motivated. I wonder if I would have known the why of the garden so they could put food on the table, if I would have been more committed to the what of the garden. Good and faithful leaders always start with the why. Let me give you a couple examples of how that works here in our community. I'm guessing that when you came to church today, you did not have to open the front door. Am I right? Was the door already open? Yeah. Was there somebody standing there saying good morning? Did they look like they were happy about it or sad about it? Happy about it, right? Then when you came in, you could have turned left and come down to the auditorium, or you could have turned right and there would have been coffee and water. Then when you came down to the auditorium, there was somebody standing there that handed you the handouts. Now here's the thing. I believe with all of my heart you can open your own door. I don't believe you needed somebody to open the door for you. I don't believe that you needed that coffee or that water. You could have survived an hour without another cup of coffee and water. We could have put a table out there and just put the handouts, and you could have picked up a handout by yourself. I have faith in you. You could have done it. So why do we do all of that stuff? Why do they do all of that stuff? Because Pastor Rod said so. Right? No. Listen, how many of you have ever been to a church where you felt like you were crashing a secret club? Anybody? Oh, my. That's a horrible feeling. What do you think about when you're sitting there? The times I've been there, all I could think about was how unwelcomed I felt and how I couldn't wait to get to the car. So I didn't fully engage in the worship. I didn't fully listen to the message because all was going through my head was how rude these people seemed to be. I mean, they might look at me, but they'd go like this. All I could think about were those things. We don't want that to happen at Crossroads, do we? So what do? We have people who open up the door, even though you can open your own door. We have people who are smiling out there saying good morning, who are even willing to walk with you down here if you are known to be new, if you make yourself known to be new. They'll walk you down here and show you where everything is, the bathrooms and all of that kind of stuff. We've got the coffee and the water, and we've got people handing you the handouts with a smile on their face. So that nobody who comes in here has to feel unwelcome. So they can focus fully on the worship and hear completely the word of God. I would submit to you that those people who are serving in the hospitality team, who get up early and get here before anybody else, I would submit to you that they are just as important as the preacher in helping people engage in worship and hear the word of God. I'll give you another example. Not across the hall, but down the hall, somebody is most likely wiping a butt. They're not wiping their own child's rear end. They're wiping somebody else's. I'm talking toxic waste. Now, why does anybody ever volunteer in the nursery when they know that that's possibly going to happen? Why do they do that? Do they like it because of changing diapers? Absolutely not. But here's the why. They know that young families come, and if they have to bring them into church, if there was none of these wonderful children's ministries, that a lot of time you spend thinking about your child squirming around or making noise, are you bothering other people around you? And you're so focused on your child that it's hard to fully engage in worship and hear the message. So we have those children's ministries and even a mother's and father's room where they can still bring their child but not feel like they're interrupting anyone. Excuse me. I went to a different octave there for a second. They're not interrupting anyone, right? So that they can fully engage in worship and hear what the sermon is for that day. Friend, let me tell you something. I believe that they are just as important as the preacher in helping people engage in worship and hear the word of God. Good and faithful leaders start with the why. Now, this is important if you're serving in the church. It's important for you to always keep in your mind the why. The why is not that you're a volunteer. Now, I started out by saying that I volunteer here, but I really don't like that word because it's like I volunteer at the Red Cross or I volunteer at the homeless shelter or whatever. I am here to serve. I'm a servant of God. I believe that's what we should call ourselves, is our servants, that we serve here. And you've got to keep your eye on that why, because let's say, for example, that you get it off of the why and onto the what, and, well, you start looking around. And you start looking around at all the people who aren't serving in the church, and you think, why am I giving my hard work and time to this? I'm out of here. I'm not volunteering anymore. Or maybe you end up in a little bit of conflict. Now, let me tell you, conflict happens in the church. Conflict happens in this church. Has in the past, probably is now somewhere, and will in the future. Because conflict happens in every church around the world. Why? Because there's people in the church. If the church had no people, there'd be no conflict. We'd be sailing, right? So they see conflict, or they get in a little bit of conflict, and they get their eye off of the why onto the what, and they say, I don't need to take this. I don't need to deal with this. I'm a volunteer. Pastor Rod has to deal with it because he gets paid to do it. No, I'm out of here. And he leaves. Or some people start looking around and listening to the world's philosophy that it's better to be served than to serve. And so they start saying things like, you know, I'm backing out because I need to be fed for a while. I just need to be fed, just need to be fed. And they stop serving the Lord because they buy into the world's philosophy. We've got to keep our eyes on the why. And good and faithful leaders keep our eyes focused on the why. And then secondly, good and faithful leaders show us how. Has anybody ever had a leader that told you to do something but didn't tell you how to do it? Anybody? Oh my goodness, it is frustrating when somebody tells you to do something but doesn't tell you how to do it. Jesus wasn't like that. You read Jesus' life and you'll see him with his disciples. He'll tell them how to do it. Then he himself will show them how to do it with his own life. Then he sends them out to do it in groups of two. And then when they come back, he debriefs them on it. It's powerful stuff. Good and faithful leaders not only tell you the why, but then tell you the how. And then good and faithful leaders show you care. They show you care. President Theodore Roosevelt is credited with saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? You've probably heard that. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I'm guessing that you've had leaders in your life that were good about sharing the big vision, the purpose, the why, but then when it came, and they shared the how, but when it came to caring for you, you knew they didn't care for you. You could smell it a mile away. They really didn't care. You were just a body in a job that could be replaced by any other body as far as they were concerned. They didn't care about what was going on in your life, nothing. Good and faithful leaders care. Jesus was a master of this in caring and loving for his followers. Listen to the scripture. It comes from Dr. Luke's gospel. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. There are a lot of principles that I could pull out of this. Man, I could spend a whole message on this one scripture alone because it's just ripe with principles. But I want to focus on only one word mentioned twice. Martha. Martha. He didn't say, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things. He didn't roll his eyes, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset over so many things. Which made me a little dizzy. He didn't scold her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things. No. With love and compassion, he says her name, Martha, Martha. He led her with love. Now, friend, I'll tell you this. Jesus is willing to speak plainly, and he does. He did, and he still does today. But it always comes from a place of love and care. Jesus got angry. Jesus still gets angry. But he does it from a place of love and care for his followers. Good and faithful leaders know this. You've got to love and care for those who are following you. One of the things that I love about Jesus is this particular scripture in John 13. It applies to all of us, whether you're a leader or a follower. He says, a new command I give you. Recognize it doesn't say a new suggestion I give you. It's a new command I give you. As I love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, according to the scripture, how does the world know that we are his disciples? Love. Now, I heard about five people, so let's just make sure that everybody got it. How does the world know that we are his disciples?
Love.
Love. Man, that is where we got to be at, is loving one another and being a lover for the world. To be loving people with all that we have and all that we ain't, that we are. To love. Good and faithful leaders know this. They show them the reason why. They show them how. They show them care. And then the other two principles are these. Good and faithful leaders share through communication. And good and faithful leaders seek healthy conflict resolution. Now, because of time, I'm not going to expound on those two, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some homework today, and you get to choose which one of the pieces of homework you're going to do, all right? Because the Bible says that we are not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also, right? So I want you to do something about today, what you've heard, what God has been saying to you, all right? So the first thing is, if you want to know more about communication and conflict resolution, I encourage you to go to crossroadsjc.com. It's on your handout, crossroadsjc.com. Click on messages and listen to Pastor Rod's message on June 11th. Listen to it. If you weren't here, be sure to go listen to it because he spends a portion of time talking about communication and he spends a portion of time talking about conflict resolution. Go and listen to that. And even if you were here, maybe you need to go back and listen to it because, well, sometimes we forget, right, what we heard. So go back and listen to it and hear those two pieces. A second resource, a second piece of homework that I would give to you is after the service today to go out into the hallway, and there's some tables out there with some banners, and you will find the conflict resolution guidelines. These are taken straight from Scripture about how we here at Crossroads can conflict with one another. Because we're not living in this Pollyanna idea that there won't be any conflict. We're going to address it and show people how to conflict with one another, right? How to do it in a healthy way. So I encourage you to pick that up. Truth of the matter is, those principles that are in that sheet can apply to your family, to your workplace, to your neighborhood, your club, or your grocery store. It works because they're biblical principles that are universal. The third recommendation that I give to you is that if you want to learn more about the Bible, if you want to learn more, and you want to be led by a biblical leader, then I encourage you to take your connection card, that half sheet, turn it over to the back, and check finding a small group. It's in small groups here of about 6, 7, 8, 12 people, whatever it is. It's a small group of people. It's led by a biblical leader who's teaching the Bible in conversation with one another. And then you discover how to live in Christian community with one another. Now, I'm going to tell you this up front. If you mark it today, you are going to get a call from Pastor Vince. He's going to contact you, okay? And he's going to tell you that right now our small groups are on hiatus in June and July. Most of them are. Be first in line for August. Be first in line and check that box and get connected that way. The fourth thing that I want to suggest to you today is that I was talking earlier about a spiritual gift assessment to find out how you're wired up. If you want to find out how you are wired up, go out there to one of the tables. It's the share table. And on the share table is the place assessment, how to take one of these assessments to find out how you are wired up, okay? And I encourage you to do that. And then the last suggestion, which really is my first number one suggestion, is read about the life of Jesus. You will not be disappointed. Read in the last third of the Bible are the books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just read about Jesus. You say, well, I've read about Jesus' life before. I've read the Gospels before. Friend, every time I read them, I learn something new. And you say, well, there's things I don't understand when I read the Bible. Friend, don't worry about what you don't understand. Focus on the things you do understand, and I guarantee you that'll be enough for the time. Read about the life of Jesus. So pick one of those or two of those and do that as your homework. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Here's my last thing about leadership. Good and faithful leaders are followers. Good and faithful leaders are followers. I know that sounds contradictory, but the truth of the matter is good and faithful followers follow the greatest leader of all time, Jesus Christ. They follow close behind him because he never disappoints. Never. Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray for the leaders of this church, and I pray, the Lord, that you would place a hedge of protection around them, that you would guide them, you would direct them, that they would see what it is that you want them to do, that you would guide each and every one of their steps. I pray, Lord, for those who are future leaders and servants in this church, Lord, and I just pray that you would bless them, that you would give them your leadership, the leadership that comes from above. I pray, Almighty God, that for those who haven't accepted your leadership, who have not yet become Christians, followers of yours, I pray, Lord, that they will choose to do so today. And friend, if that is you, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you've never promised to follow him as the leader of your life, today is a great day to do that. So please pray in your own words as I guide you through this prayer. The first thing that I invite you to pray is just to tell God, to tell the Lord Jesus what your sins are, how you have sinned against him. Confess your sins to him. Now ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, God removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. So thank him now. Trust in him now. Thank him for forgiving you for your sins. Now, in your own words, promise to follow Jesus as the Lord of your life, as the leader of your life, starting now and throughout eternity. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the prayers that have been spoken today. I pray, Almighty God, that you will send into us your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to fulfill the vows that we've made. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.